All right, well, let's get serious here and talk about the government having authority over us. Good times and bad times, we have the authority of the government over the believer. This is something that we are required as Christians to accept and get on board. The entire passage of Romans 13, 1 to 7 goes into this in some detail. This is the longest and clearest passage in the Bible, mentions related things all the way through, but on the subject of the believer's relationship with civil government. So if you want to understand this, now it cries out to be fully examined. It cries out to be applied to our life today. But I've had to remind myself, my theme in this is authority. So I want to just extract that concept of authority from this and emphasize that. So I want to show you the flow of authority, the chain of command. That because where we started in this, that we obey God, we are under His supreme authority. To do that, He has given us the Word of God, so we are under that authority. The only reason we're under the authority of the Bible is because God, it's God's Word, you see. So we're under His authority, and He gives that to us in the Word of God. And then the other authorities that He has designed to put over us, the church, family, so on. But one of those is the government. So the apostle here shares in this passage God's command to be subject to the higher powers. Now this, however you want to look at it, this is a direct command written to the church concerning authority. So the question that we want to answer here is, how does God intend us to see authority concerning government leaders? So let us notice four insights that God shares concerning secular authority. This is not the church authority. This is not anything other than civil authority. All right, so first of all, we have the essential command that underlies all of this, and that is Romans 3, the first part of verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Well, what does he mean by soul, every soul? Paul uses a Hebrew way of speaking to refer to every person. If you go back to the Old Testament, you find that Jacob and his family are traveling down to Egypt to partake of Joseph's wise saving up of the grain, and it mentions how many souls went with him. These aren't ghosts floating along on the journey. These are the people there. And so soul is one of the ways that refers to the entire person. What we're looking at here is that after the flood, God spoke to Noah, and he gave the authority. He invented the authority of government. Evidently, before the flood, this was not a thing. We have such long lives before the flood, nearly 1,000 years, that if you were an elder person, you would see your children, their children, you'd have this entire tribal group. And and that all intermixed. So it was not actually seemingly a nation thing. After the flood, there was the dividing of the languages, which separated them. And then they became nations. Again, it began with tribes. The word king comes from the word kin. And so the king was somebody who was the top dog of the kinship. Very often, tough warrior and so on gave that leadership, but then often just the eldest. At any rate, all of that to say, God gave to man, the committee of men in government, the right to take the life of someone who murders. And this is the essence of governmental authority. Interesting that we're so twisted in our thinking today that that's the one thing they don't want to do. You know, all the murderers are given a life sentence and we have to take care of them. Now, the word soul then referring to every single person. However, I want you to recognize that the letter to the Romans, where we find this, was clearly written to the believers in the local church. Romans 1:8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Again in Romans 1:13a, now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So while it is true that this God's plan of authority is to go to every person, it is especially emphasized here that this is his plan for the Christian. And we have a tendency to think that we're the exception, but we're not the exception here. So this command has special reference to the believer. All right, not only every soul, but be subject. What does that mean, be subject? The verb is Strong's 5293, and it is hupostasso. Hupo is under, and tasso is to place under. So this was a military term meaning to arrange, like troop divisions, in a military fashion under the command of a leader. So in proper order of authority. Now, in a non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, and assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. So you adopt the authority over you with a voluntary attitude. All right, that's being subject. And then he says to the higher powers. All right, higher powers. The word translated higher means literally having over. This is that concept of authority. The word translated powers is the word meaning authority. So while it is translated powers 69 times in the King James, it is also translated authority 29 times. So it's not like they were masking the meaning there. The word refers to power, the type of power that is the result of authority, and not some power of physical force. So this refers to anyone who has authority in the governmental arena. So, I mean, clear down to, I don't know what, dog catcher, something like that. You know, anybody that's been voted in, or in our case voted in. So as we will see, it refers to politicians, policemen, even military authority. All right. That's the first insight. The essential command is the people that are having authority over you, whether you ask them to or not, whether you liked it or not. We are to be subject to them. We are to voluntarily take on their duties. The second insight is this. I want you to adopt the Christian logic for the command. Romans 13:1b, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So here's the Christian logic. They wouldn't be our authorities if God hadn't been okay with that. Therefore, we bow to God in this thing. So the apostle argues that all authority comes from God. He is the sovereign, the ultimate authority, and this is true even to the extent that human authorities exist only as God puts them in the place of authority. There is no power but of God. Of God means literally from God as the origin. So the word translated ordained, the powers that be are ordained of God, it means literally to appoint on one's own authority. God has appointed them on his own authority. So what we're seeing again is the flow of authority, the chain of command. It begins with God. Our submission to the authority is our submission to God. So God puts no limitation on this command concerning righteousness. The righteousness of the leader, the beliefs of the leader, even the decency of the authority. We're not limited to that. In fact, you know, we've had it pretty good in the United States, where through the years, many very good people have been in rule over us. That was not so in Rome, you can imagine. There was no vote. There was no, you know, the citizens had no authority in this. In most areas where there's kings and rulers of that kind, it just happens, and then you bite your tongue. See? In Burma today, what is it, Myanmar? One of my students, Pastor Kok Mar, is from Burma, has a Burmese church here in Indianapolis area, and they're undergoing horrible destruction there. Military uprising has overthrown the government, and anybody that's protesting, you saw a news article last night, four people just shot indiscriminately while they were trying to protest, peacefully protest against what they're doing. So most places, you didn't have a say in that. And so obviously, if he's telling us to obey the government, it doesn't mean whether only if they're good people. So here's the fact of the matter. We do not place ourselves under government leaders because they are Christian or even good. We place ourselves under them because God has put them in position over us. Peter joins into this. He advises believers who are under governmental persecution, and he says, 1 Peter 2:11 to 15, "Dearly beloved," I'm talking to you as a beloved person here, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," this means you're just traveling through this world, you're not intimately attached to this nation where you live. You are first a Christian and then an American citizen. All right? So he says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." That's the thing of the world. We don't act like the people of this place where we are sojourning. "Have your conversation," meaning your manner of life, "honest among the Gentiles," among the unsaved, "that where is or wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." The day of visitation is when they stand before God. Now he says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man," every ruling of man, "for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Now, unpopular decisions and all that type of thing can stir us to rebellion and all this, but he said, it is by your testimony of well-doing that you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So the Christian logic for the command, you see, that's the chain of command. That's the flow of authority. All right, the third insight is this. The consequence of refusing to obey. Romans 13:2. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power," the governmental power, "resisteth the ordinance of God." They were ordained of God. The ordinance is what has been ordained. "And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now, the ordinance of God takes us back to the phrase ordained of God. The word ordinance is a variation of the verb ordained, meaning a command that is through the placement, so the placement of the order of the chain of command. Now we find that the rules made by government, even the harsh and restrictive, are intended by God for the people. Someone wisely reckoned, God does not give us the leaders we want, but often the leaders we deserve. And so this is God working with us. Now this word damnation is the simple word for judgment. So you do wrong, you pay the price. It could involve any punishment issued by the government, from a traffic ticket to capital punishment. The Apostle Paul was saying, Acts 25:11, "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die." You see, at heart here, he's submitting to the authority over him. And if I'm worthy of this, you see, then I don't refuse to die. This is one of those things where you get backslidden from God, you get into areas that you shouldn't be going into, and you do something that you're actually guilty. My counsel to people, as I have counseled people who were guilty, is as you go before the judge, to admit to the sin, to the crime, and say, I deserve whatever you give. I throw myself upon your wisdom and your counsel, perhaps your mercy. None of this business of trying to get off because you're a crazy Christian or something. See? You, like he says, I would refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Now what's going on here is that he was using the rules of government of his day, what he had been given the right to do. Now in America, we're different from many of these places that have kings or whatever kind of authority. And we actually participate in the governmental process. We are part of that government. And so absolutely we should be doing everything to influence, everything to express our citizenship opinion about what's going on. This isn't meek and mild just letting it travel wherever it wants. However, when the law is passed, and as long as the law is passed, we are to submit to that. So resist it, try to influence, try to undo the law, but you do that in the course of your ability as a citizen. So make no mistake, God put the authorities in place. If we defy them, we defy God. However great our motive might be. Now, clearly, as with any human authority, there are exceptions. There's an exception if the human authority contradicts God's authority. Then they've gone too far. Now, here, God reveals that the state takes its authority from God. Now, this is not the same as taking it from the church. We're not trying to step up and say we're going to rule the country. There are churches saying that, you understand. There are movements saying that. But this comes from God. If men tell the believer to do what God says he cannot do, he must disobey in a very civil and compliant manner. I want you to go back to the book of Daniel and his three friends. We always call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the rough-sounding Babylonian names they were given for their gods. They were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, beautiful Hebrew names. And the law was they had to bow to the statue that the king had put up. And if not, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. You remember the story. And so he calls them forward and says, "How dare you refuse me? Don't you know I can throw you into the fiery furnace?" And you're supposedly abstaining because of your God. Well, what God is going to save you from a fiery furnace? Now, they had received no vision that they were going to be saved. So they said, first of all, our God could save us from a fiery furnace. But whether he does or not, we're not going to bow to your statue. This is not about whether we get punished or not, you see. This is about obeying our God over your unwise commandment. Now, this may be where we are in our country today with the laws that are being passed and the emphasis that's being given. Whereas before, we were attacked because we weren't tolerant of other people's belief. Now we're being attacked because we have a certain belief, because we don't want to go where those people go. And so they're sinning against us in the way that they said we sinned against them. But the thing is, we don't overthrow the government. That is not the Christian way. So what these men did said, we submit to your authority, even if we have to die. But we will not obey what you said. So if they tell us to do what God says we can't do, then we must disobey, but very civil, compliant manner. If man tells the believer to stop doing what God says he must do, then he quietly but firmly disobeys. And here our example is in the Gospels, where they were told, Christ said, go everywhere and preach the gospel. The people in rule there in Jerusalem said, never speak again in this man's name. Direct contradiction. Don't do what Jesus has told, has said you must do. They said, you decide whether we should obey God or men. So we take our example from them. Again, it was not overthrow these leaders. Do what you have to, basically, but we're not going to obey. Now again, if our authorities persecute us, God has encouraged his people to flee. Run away. Take what you can carry and run away. This is not wrong. This is not cowardice. The authority is wrong, and you are seeking to preserve life and God's message. This brings up the concept of our sense of the value of material possessions. I couldn't run away. I've got too much to lose. How much value are you putting on all that? Rather than deny the Lord, we should deny our possessions. So it comes to that. Pack up and run. All right, the fourth and last of our insights. The conclusion reached since God appointed the authorities. And this in verses 4 and 6. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. These two words, minister, are the same Greek word. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, a different word, attending continually upon this very thing. Two thoughts here. One is that no man actually chooses to do something that he thinks is going to be bad for him. And when the authority thinks it's going to be good for him and good for everybody, he's going to try to make you do something that perhaps God says you shouldn't do. So we understand that there are some kind of good intentions behind these things, even though it's a mistake of thinking. Now, what I want to share with you here are the two concepts of deacons and priests. In verse 4, the word translated minister twice there is the Greek word for deacon. The word translated ministers in verse 6 is a noun, liturgos, and to give you a sense of the meaning there, four other verses use this word, Romans 15:16, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. As Paul was a minister of God, of Christ, to the Gentiles, so the government is a minister to you. Philippians 2:25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, that and he that ministered to my wants. Epaphroditus ministered to Paul's needs here, the wants were needs. And then Hebrews 1:7, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So the angels themselves are titled as ministers who minister to us. And then Hebrews 8:2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. So here's one who is serving God in the heavenly tabernacle. Now, that's the noun form. And then the verb form is 3008, liturgeo. We find it in three verses, Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. This was the leadership of the church at Antioch, and they were serving God. They were worshiping God. They were doing what God said ought to be done in a church. So this whole thing of ministered talks about that. Romans 15:27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And so as we give to those who serve us, then we minister to them. And Hebrews 10:11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Talking about the Jewish priests. All right. Now, without making too much of this, calling them priests, calling them deacons, that type of thing, it is clear that God wants us to see authority flowing from him through the authorities as we would deacons, as we would priests, God's ordained priests, that he has set over us to the extent that we understand the authorities to be like pastors or even priests. As the Old Testament priests were paid from the tithes and the New Testament pastors are paid from the tithes and offerings, so these authorities are also to be paid by our giving. We call it taxes. Not that it's a voluntary thing, but it is paid by our giving. All right, and then the last thought concerning this is bearing the sword. And we want to weigh that. It does not say beareth the rod or beareth the whip. Remember, the sword is a weapon to injure or kill. So when he uses this word, he's talking about serious stuff. God shows us that one of the main purposes of government authority is to punish wrongdoers. Now, sometimes, unfortunately, wrong-thinking people are considered wrongdoers and they are punished. Now, domestically, this is the work primarily for the police force. Internationally, this is the work of the armed services. But the sword is there and for their use. God instituted capital punishment. Back at the end of the flood, God speaks to Noah, Genesis 9:5-6. Surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it. If a beast kills a man, that beast must be killed. At the hand of man, every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. The reason that the murderer should be put to death is not because this will bring back the murdered man, but because the one he killed was made in the image of God. The implication of that is, I believe, that we have no right to take a life. That's only God's right. Suicide. You have no right before God to take a life, not even your own. That is murder. So we need to recognize that the people were made in the image of God. So it points up the wrong thinking involved in much of pacifism and much of conscientious objectors. Perhaps not all, but a lot of it is, well, we just don't do that because that's killing. God says don't kill. Well, God actually is talking about murder. Don't commit murder. It's not your authority. All right, with that then, we conclude with this concept of the chain of command, the flow of God's authority, and whether we like them or not, whether we agree with their agenda or not, we are to obey if we can. If we can. Now, if, not that you don't like it, but whether it contradicts God's command to you, then you have to quietly say, I will not do that, or I will not leave this undone. Daniel himself would not stop praying to God, even when the edict was signed and he was tossed into the den of lions. So we will allow them to do with us as they choose, rather than pick up the guns and fight, but we do this simply not because we don't like what they're doing. That's not up to us. But because they're trying to make us do or not do what God has said. So I hope it's clear, and I've taken the time to the end, so we won't have a lot of questions, and I'm sure questions would come up, but I think you can understand what I'm saying. That campaign against it, give your money to support opposition, all of that's fine. All of that's well within your rights as an American citizen. But bombing the Capitol or, things, that's not for us. Well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to examine how you have set up the world around us. We have, in America, often thought that the rapture must be tomorrow because things couldn't get any worse. And yet, through history, things have gotten much, much worse. Our own Pastor Amiru had gone through a time when the ruling authorities would put him in prison for preaching the gospel. We ask that you might help us to see that things could get a lot worse for us. But our attitude is not revolution, but rather submission to those who have been placed in authority over us, and that primarily by thee. So we bow to thee, and therefore to that extent we bow to them. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.